Bibles, have you turned to the book of 1 John chapter 4 for me? 1 John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'll say it is a privilege for me to be here this evening. This is about probably my first Wednesday in, I don't know, 5 years since I've been able to come to church. I had to take time off work to do so, but what better time to take off work than to come to church? It's just the way that my work schedule works out, and I'm very thrilled to be here. All the more reason when pastor's gone that I get to preach, and of course I love standing behind the pulpit, and I'm thankful for the privilege to do so. If you have your Bibles there, we're in 1 John chapter 4. Shane's telling me my mic is not on. And I broke the mic. All right. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, Lord, as we come together this evening, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to assemble in your house, Lord, and the freedom to do so, Lord, and we ask that you would bring a special blessing to those that are on the Africa trip there, Lord, and you just keep them safe physically, Lord, and with their health and everything else, Lord, and just allow them to go forth, Lord, and do a special work while they're over there, Lord, and just bless their time, allow them to have a good trip, Lord. But as we're here, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this evening you'd open our hearts and minds, allow us to be attentive to what you'd have for us tonight, Lord. Once again, as always, Lord, keep me out of the way of your message, Lord, allow it to go forth as you intended. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into the message tonight, I want to focus on three words. Those three words that are up on the screen. God is love. And as we talk about those three words, perhaps sometimes as Christians, we can go through the Bible and we've heard these three words put together quite often. God is love, God is love. And sometimes we might just flippantly gloss over them. But they might possibly be the most important words that we can hear as a Christian. And these three words in reference here, we can see that sometimes as a Christian, we neglect to stop, and as we're reading Scripture, we get these passages of Scripture that are well known to us. And as they become well known, it's like they lose their impact in our life. And I think when we're studying God's Word, we really need to slow down sometimes, and maybe we need to focus on one verse at a time. Tonight, my main focus will be on verse 8, but we'll be jumping all around Scripture once again. But I think that through this study tonight, as we go through it, we'll see that God's love is both, it's a gift to us, but it's also an action. So to dive a little deeper, we kind of have to evaluate a couple things. First of all, we have to look at what is love. To us, it's a simple word. We say it all the time. Sometimes we just throw that word around for any reason. I love pizza. I do love pizza. I love steak. I love a lot of food. But for other people, it could be, oh, I love the color pink. I love the color purple. And we throw that word around a lot, love. But truly, what is love? Well, if we were to look it up, Webster defines it as an intense feeling of deep affection, kindness, devotion to someone or something. And other dictionaries describe it as a set of emotions characterized by a commitment. In the Greek, there are 8 different types of love. And I'll tell you, first off, I'm not a Greek scholar, nor do I know Greek. So we're not going to talk about all those things, because I'll get confused before I confuse you. But, however, the one I do know is one that I've heard quite often, and it's when we go into the study of Scripture. And we talk about God's love, and that is something that is called an agape love. That agape love is an unconditional love. And I believe as we go through this Scripture tonight and this study, we'll see that as we're reading about this love of God, we can understand that God's love is unconditional. We can really dive here into the nature of God's love for us, not only as love, but how his love is to shape our identity as a Christian, how it's supposed to shape our actions and what we're called to do, how we're supposed to extend that love to others, reflecting Christ's commandment, as we'll see, to love one another. But once again, that main verse that I want to focus on is verse 8. And let's read it together again. It says that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's quite a simple verse. And you know, the simplicity of it kind of shadows how complex it really can be. Because we know that God is love. We'll see it through Scripture. But we kind of gloss over that first part. And it says that he that loveth not knoweth not God. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that verse should have a resonant meaning within our life and within our heart. If we were to take this book and we were to study it from front of the cover to the back of the cover, what we see is God is love. No matter where we're studying in Scripture, we see that God is love. Even if we were to dive into the Old Testament, in some which I was talking to a young brother the other night, he was having a conversation with somebody else, and this person was telling him how that picture of God in the Old Testament is a much harder, more callous version of God than what's in the New Testament. I'm here to tell you tonight, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. God is unchanging. It's how we look and how we perceive what God is doing is what changes the situation there. So if you were to even look in the Old Testament, yes, we see that there is a little more chastisement. We see that there's what we consider some trials and some hard times. Yet we can see that there's chastisement and hard times in the New Testament as well. But also what we do when we study the Old Testament, we also see Israel. And not only do we see Israel and we see that chastening of God, but we see a very unsubmissive, very disobedient Israel. And as we look at that, we can look at that picture of Israel and we can see them being disobedient and everything else. And let's take it into something that we understand. I'm a dad. I have 4 kids. I love my kids all equally. There's an inside joke at my house that I love one more than the other sometimes. But the fact of the matter is I do. I love them all the same. I love them with my whole heart. They're my kids. Yet, there's times when they mess up. And when they mess up, it is my job to correct them. I don't correct them because I want to. I don't correct them because I enjoy it. I correct them because I love them. So if we were to go into a deep study in the Old Testament, yes, we do what we see would be kind of what most people would consider a hard, callous version of God. But what we see is God correcting Israel. And Israel flippantly just disobeying God, time and time again. And as we see that, we see God's correction. And I'll argue to say that every time we see God's correction, right afterwards, we see God's love. We see Israel going through the Egypt and everything else, and they're stuck out in the wilderness, and they complain because God doesn't love them no more. And God says, yes, I do, and he provides for them once again. And then they still keep complaining and everything else, and once again, God provides for them. God always provided for them. We always see the picture of God's love shine through, no matter what. So once again, as we're studying the Word of God, no matter where you're studying at, if you take the time and you analyze it, and you really want to look at it, you can see, no matter where you're studying, God is love. The Bible does not contradict itself. God does not contradict himself. So when we read here in 1 John that God is love, that same God in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament, and God is still love. But I also want to clarify something else. I can't sit up here in good faith and give a sugar-coated, wet your ears, make you feel good with no conviction message about how God is love and how God loves us all and that we're all his children. Because that is not a fact. God does love everyone. We'll see that through Scripture. We'll see that he loved us enough to send his son. But we also know that God can take no part with sin. And there are people lost and dying in a world that are still sinners, that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. So while, yes, God does love those sinners, they are not welcomed into the fold yet. So I don't want this to be mistaken as one of those typical, oh, God is love, and God loves everybody, and everybody is love. That's not what this is, okay? God is love, and we're going to see how God's love transpires. But first, we need to understand God's love. That brings us to our first point, understanding God's love. And I say we're going to try to understand God's love, because as humans, we can never fully comprehend the love that God has for us. God's love is more perfect and far better than ours could ever be. So first, starting the groundwork here, understanding what God's love is. We often hear that phrase that God is love, but what does that truly mean? Once again, looking at that verse, he that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So I've tried for months to literally, as soon as Pastor asked me to preach this message, and God had laid this on my heart many months ago because of some situations that I'd seen, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm wrapping my head around this, and I'm a typical man, okay? So I'm simple, honestly. When I go to read, I'm simple. So when I'm looking at this, I'm like, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, that's not right, because there's times when I don't love. There's times in my life when somebody's brushed me the wrong way, and I'm just angry, and I don't love. But I do know God. And the more I read into this, once again, we have to read Scripture in context. And when we read into this, we understand that this is not typically about me or the person reading it. But this emphasis is on God and who God is and his love. So when we look at this, we understand that, yes, I'm very thankful that God saved my soul. This isn't about me, though. This verse is about God. The fact of the matter is my standard and what I do with my life will never measure up to God, no matter how hard I try. So when I'm looking at this love of God and how I see that God is love, it is my obligation, if I've accepted Christ into my life, it is my obligation to live a Christ-like life. That means I'm supposed to emulate Christ in whatever way is possible, and that includes his love. So this statement isn't just about God's nature, but it's also it's declaring how love is the essence of everything that God is. Everything that God did, everything that God does is love. So the first thing we see here is God's love is unconditional. It is truly an unconditional love. And let's look at scripture that will prove that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a very well-known verse once again, but let's read it in scripture so you can see that it's God's word, not mine. And it says, Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, one of those things that we don't realize is our love is what we consider a conditional love. It's human nature, okay? We love someone because of a reason. That's just how we're wired. We fall in love because of either looks or personality or what we can benefit from a relationship. And God's love is completely on the other spectrum. It is completely unconditional. I love my wife. She's my helpmeet. Lord knows I need her. I can't keep my car clean, let alone a house and raise kids. I need my wife. You know, my wife, she loves me. At least she says it enough that I believe it. And then, you know, there's times that she needs me for comfort, for security, and everything else. But once again, we offer something to each other. I love her. She loves me. But it's what are we offering one another? Once again, whether or not we like to admit it, our love is conditional. If I was to walk in the house every day and never say a word to my wife, do you think she would feel loved? Would there be love there? There would be no love there. See, on the other spectrum, we can go days, weeks, months, years without talking to God. And yes, we lose a healthy relationship with God. God never stops loving us, no matter what. We have nothing under the sun that we can offer to God, and yet he still loves us. If you think about it, everything under the sun is God's already. And yet, he loves us. One of the things I think is so great whenever, if you want to turn back over to 1 John here. In 1 John, if you jump over in chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. It doesn't say that the opposite of that. It doesn't say that, you know, God loved us because we loved him. It's, he loved us because we love him because he first loved us. And that's the thing about God. There was no stipulation on God's love for us. Christ knew what was going to happen on Calvary before even breathing the breath of life into Adam's lungs. And he did it anyway. You know, once again, looking back at a picture that we can kind of understand. As a father, I love my kids. But if you would have told me back when we had Landon, all the knucklehead things that Landon was going to do, or Isaac was going to do, or Kylie or Emily was going to do, I probably would have hesitated and thought about having any more kids. I would have, okay? That's natural human nature, okay? But here's the thing. God knew everything that was going to happen. He knew how wretched and wicked mankind was going to be. He knew how sinful we were going to be. And you know what? He did it anyway. He still created Adam. He still breathed breath of life into Adam. And the more I think about this unconditional love that God has for us, the more I realize two things. One, I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Two, I don't give it. Once again, if I'm going to live a Christ-like life, that means I'm supposed to live up to this measure that is Christ. Then my love is supposed to match as close as I can to what Christ had for us. And I'm going to be honest. I don't think anybody in this room can say that our love is as unconditional as it should be. Because we always expect something in return. There's nothing we can offer to Christ. He expects nothing in return. And yet he still loves us. Second point here underneath understanding God's love still is God's love is everlasting. Everlasting. God's love is not fleeting. It's not subject to change. You don't have to turn there. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says this. As soon as I get there, I'll read it. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Once again, that message was to Israel. He's using Jeremiah the prophet. But it's still the same in the New Testament as he talks about his love. It is everlasting. We'll see that in John 3:16 in a minute. God's love is never fleeting. It is never subject to change. It's eternal. It's steadfast. Our love will change. It can change the temperature in a room in a second. Once again, men, we can love our wives, and everything can be going great, and all that can change in a split second. Same thing goes for wives. I'm not just picking on men or wives tonight, okay? We're all the same. We're humans. And our love is wavering. We can get really cold really quick. God's not that way. His love is the same yesterday and forever. We can have someone brush us the wrong way, and we're quick to jump on their case, give them the what for. Or the worst, in my opinion, is when somebody goes radio silent. Good night. I can't stand when you're in an argument with somebody and they just go radio silent. That's worse than somebody yelling at me. Please just yell at me, for goodness sake. But and then I think about God's love and how it's everlasting. And one of the greatest gifts we were giving whenever Christ died on the cross and rose again, as he leaves, he says, "I'll send a comforter to you." Once we've accepted Christ into our life, we're endowed with that Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you how many times in my life that I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed me with that Holy Spirit living in my heart, because there's been times when I've really messed up. And there's times when I know that I do not deserve my Father's love up in heaven, but I hear that still, small, quiet voice. And no matter how deep, no matter how dark I get, I know that Jesus is still saying, "Child, I still love you. You can't do nothing to lose my love. I'm still there. I'm still loving you." And I think that's one of the things that we take for granted as a Christian, is this everlasting love. There's nothing we can do. Once we've been added to this family of Christ, we're his children. His love is eternal. That means forever, never fading, never diminishing, never failing us. Third thing underneath understanding God's love still is sacrificial. John 3:16, we all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave not his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is the ultimate expression of love that we see in the Bible. It's one of the verses that most kids go to. They learn time and time again as their first verse and everything else. And as we look at it, we do see this sacrificial love that God has. One of the greatest quotes that I've ever heard about Christ on the cross, I've used before in a message, and I go back to it. It's one of those things that when I heard this quote, it's like imprinted in the forefront of my mind, and it really just hits home every time I hear it. But this quote, I can't give credit to whoever said it because I don't remember who said it. But I wish I did, because it said this. It says, "We are foolish to think that the nails are what held Christ on the cross, for it was nothing more than his love for you and I." And as I said before, before Adam, there was the great I Am. And he knew how sinful and disgusting this world was going to be. And he knew how ungrateful and disgusting this world was going to get, and how wicked the earth could get. And yet he said, "I'll still create them," knowing that I'm going to have to go to the cross on Calvary, But knowing that all this was going to happen, it was foreordained. We know that because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 20, it says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Once again, before he breathed life into Adam, he knew we were going to mess up. He knew sin nature was going to take upon all man. And he said, "I've already planned a way for them to come home and live with me." Before Christ even spoke the words into existence of "in the beginning" and "let there be light" and all that, he already knew, "I'm going to have to go to Calvary for him." And when we talk about this sacrificial love, I don't know about you, but there's not many people that I know that if I knew they were going to do something to hurt me as bad as what we did to Christ on the cross, I would say, "Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and love them anyway." And let's be honest, church, most of us, we don't have that kind of love. We don't have that sacrificial love. It's not naturally in a human being to have that kind of sacrificial love. And those nails that hung him on the cross, just like that quote says, he made every mineral, everything, the tree that he was hanging on, he created. If we're foolish enough to think that that was what was holding him on that cross, we're fools. Because he created all that just by speaking into existence. If he wanted to, he could have just spoke it not into existence and it would have happened. Yet he laid there on that cross, taking the sin of the world upon him. We had an older gentleman in this church for a long time, Brother Zane, and I know some of you know him. But one of the songs he used to sing was "He Didn't Come Down." And I used to love hearing that man sing that song. If you've never heard it, I'm not going to sing it. But I'll read some of the lyrics from it, okay? And it says, "Often I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man, no peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad that he didn't come down. He didn't come down, oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on that cross for you and for me." Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes as they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side. "Oh, but they said, if you be king, then come down to the ground." But he prayed, "Forgive them," and he didn't come down. When I think about that song, and I think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and I begin to analyze my own life, and I think about my dealings with people in and out, day in, day, I'm going to be honest. I don't measure up once again. When I talk about how God is love and I'm supposed to be emulating a life of Christ, I don't have sacrificial love in my life like Christ does. His love was and is sacrificial. Do we have that kind of love? And I dare say most of us do not. But that is the measure if we're going to live up to being Christians that we are to be Christ-like. So now, with all that being said, that's the foundation. We have this understanding of what God's love is, what it means for us. But I can say that that wasn't the point of this message. That was the groundwork for this message. And what does God's love have anything to do with us? Honestly, as I've told you time and time again, as we go through this, we'll never measure up to what God is. We can't. We're human beings. We're failed. We have flaws in our life every single day. So what does God's love have anything to do with us? We're not God. We can't measure up to him. We can't mimic identically God's love. However, if we're going to don the name of Christian, if we are going to go out in this world and we're going to say, "I am a Christian," then we are to live Christ-like lives. That means we are to mimic Christ to the best of our humane ability. You know, social media, it's a great thing and it's an awful thing. You can hop on Facebook right now or X or whatever you want to, whatever social platform you use, and there's something going on in the world right now. There's politics and war and everything else. Everybody has an opinion. But the most disgusting thing and what brought this message into my heart and my life is I see Christians getting on Facebook, calling each other out, horrible names, saying the most despicable things to one another, doing everything but cussing one another out. In some cases, actually cussing each other out. And they're donning the name of Christian. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay to have a different viewpoint than somebody. It's okay to have a different opinion on some things. I'm not talking about sin. We know that the Bible, if it calls it sin, it's sin. That's not what we're talking about. But if Johnny here, he likes the color green, but I like the color blue. Not a big deal. You know, if I think being bald is handsome and pastor thinks being short is giving him character, not a big deal. Okay? I had to get one jab in while he's not here. But God didn't make us all to be robots. That's not how he created creation. He didn't want us to be robots. He wanted us to all have different opinions and views on things, and nothing wrong with that. It's okay to have constructive conversation with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. The problem is Satan's winning this war because we don't have brotherly love one towards another. I'm telling you this because not because I think that it's a disgusting thing, which it is. I'm not telling you it because I think, oh, I don't want to see it on Facebook, because I don't. I'm telling you it because it's a command from God. God commanded that we love one another. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. Once you're there, we'll jump down to verse 34. So John 13, verse 34, and it says this: A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. This isn't just because I don't want to see it on social media. Christ commanded it. Christ commanded that we are to have love one towards another. There's reasons for it. There's crucial reasons why God commanded that we follow this new commandment. Once again, understanding that God is love. If we're going to emulate Christ, then things in our life should emulate Christ, which means loving things. It's a reflection of Christ's love through our life. To love one another as Christ loved means to embody his patience, his kindness, humility, and forgiveness. It's not just about grand gestures that we can think of, rose petals for a bedroom or whatever it might be, but daily acts of kindness, the small things, the little tiny things that sometimes go unnoticed. You know, we've been to many couples conferences, and the one thing that astounds me is I'm a person that, like, I only think of big things. You know, I like to think of all the big things. And the one thing that I've learned in the last 5 years, the big things are great, but the little things last longer. It's the little things that resonate with her more. It's the little things that resonate with each other more. Sometimes we want to make this big grand gesture, and it's not that. If we're going to live like Christ, that means even in the small things, holding a door for somebody, going to somebody and say, I'm praying for you, but not just saying it, meaning it, praying for them. Get to know them. Listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ here. If we've accepted Christ into our life, we should get to know each other. We should know what's going on in each other's life. We're family here. We should be wanting to know what's going on. We should care about each other. We should love one another. It's the small things that go unnoticed. Not only that, but as he said here, it's a witness to the world. Our love for one another is a testimony to the world of God's power. Look, we live in a world that is marked by divisiveness. Doesn't matter where you go, you see that there's issues everywhere. People talking about race, politics, wars, everything under the sun, okay? And when a church feeds into that, or the church body, not just our church, but when the family of Christ feeds into that, and we see them bickering and calling each other out, it is destroying our witness. We are not showing the love of Christ. We are to stand as that light in a world, a city on a hill, and unfortunately, we're not doing our job. When we see that kind of bickering and nonsense going on, we as Christians are not showing the love of Christ. The old saying is, you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. We want to go out and we want to preach about how great this Christian life is, and we can't stop bickering amongst ourselves. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark 3:25, it's Jesus talking. It's the words in red. A friend told me, when Jesus is talking, you got to pay attention because Jesus is talking. And it says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than to attack the Christians, attack the church, attack the family of Christ, and he's winning the battle. Not with people in the world, but with Christians arguing and fighting with each other. We're not emulating love of Christ. We cannot possibly hope to win souls to Christ if we're fighting with one another. That house will fall. There's no possible way for that to stand up against the attacks of Satan. So how do we fix this? That brings me to my third point. And we need some practical ways in our life that we can show God's love. Some of the things that we take for granted. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, once again, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there and read it, but if you choose to, you can. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes it's hard to forbear one another, okay? I'll be the first one to tell you. I'm not known for my patience. I'm not known for my patience at all. And sometimes it is hard for me to forbear others. Not only that, but when we talk about forgiveness, let's talk about, once again, if we're going to mimic a life or the life of Christ, forgiveness? I mean, come on. Christ was all about forgiveness. I mean, that's why he came, is to forgive us of our sins. And it's about us learning to let go of grudges, embracing one another, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even when it's difficult. Forgiveness is hard. I would even say that there's levels of forgiveness that are sometimes harder than others. It just depends on how bad somebody's wronged you, how bad somebody's hurt you in some ways. But I'll also say to that, did it matter to Christ? He died for the killers, the same as the child that told a little white lie. It didn't matter to Christ. So as hard as forgiveness is, and I understand that we're not God, we're human, we have that nature, we cannot live fully up to the measure of God, we should do our best to try to live up to that measure. And that means forgiving no matter what. And that is hard. But sometimes we just have to do it. And maybe that's something that you have to take up with the Lord. Maybe that's something that you say in your heart tonight, you're sitting there dealing with it, and you say, I just cannot forgive this person no matter what. Friend, I'm telling you, it's hard, I understand, but that's keeping you and hindering you from your walk in Christ. You need to take that to the Lord. Next thing we can look at is service. Serving others, it's a tangible expression of love. It's something we can do. It's something we can act upon. We could be doing acts of charity, volunteering, just being there for somebody in need. Service is a way that we can show that we care about others. When I was younger, the kids that were in the youth group, they were older than me. They would do this thing, and they would call it RAC, which was a random act of kindness. And what they would do is they would find somebody in the church, and they would do something for them, and then they would put like a little post-it note or a letter on, you know, mailbox door, whatever, once they had done it, and say, you got hit with a random act of kindness. You got hit with a RAC. And it was one of those things where, you know, service to others sometimes means we have to displace ourselves. It means that, yeah, we have to take time out of what we were going to normally do and do something for somebody else. The ultimate act of servitude we see, in once again, in the Christ life. We can go look at when he washed his disciples' feet. Once again, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. And he gets down on his hands and feet, and he washes the dirt off these men's feet. You talk about humility. You talk about servitude. If we don't have this kind of love in our life, there is a problem. And I understand. I mean, we live in a day and age where, once again, people say something, we get embarrassed or hurt, and we don't want nothing to do with them. But Christ didn't care what anybody thought of him. Matter of fact, when he's down there and or when Mary Magdalene is getting ready to wash his feet, or not Mary Magdalene, whenever she takes the oil there and she's anointing him and everything else, and people are judging her, and he's like, hold on. Look at what she's doing. He was trying to point out, she's being a servant. She's humbling herself. Once again, we need to humble ourselves. I know it's not the easiest thing to do. And once again, we have to understand, the measure isn't what we think. The measure is Christ. And are we living up to that measure? Another thing under that is listening. Sometimes showing love is simply listening. Taking the time to listen and understand somebody else. Once again, another verse that I'll turn to. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Listening is an attribute to being a Christian. Sometimes we just have to listen. Once again, I'm not real good at biting my tongue, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. And I think a lot of Christians, we want to inject our two cents when sometimes we need to just be quiet. Sometimes we need to just listen. We look at, once again, how Christ approached sinners and how he won them. He would listen to them first. And yes, he would give some counsel afterwards, but he would listen first. Sometimes we want to cut somebody off as they're trying to tell us something, and we don't listen to them. It's one of those things that I'm very blunt when I speak. So when somebody goes to tell me something, and say they're living wrong or something like that, my biggest problem is I'm like, well, that's wrong, and instead of letting them finish. My wife has corrected me many times. I'm too blunt when I speak. Doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean what we're saying isn't true. But we have to have some tact to us as Christians. When we're trying to witness to the world, sometimes we need to just listen to them. Sometimes we need to be objective afterwards and let them know, like, okay, this is what you've told me, but here's what the Bible says. Sometimes we want to cut them off before they've said something. And, you know, that's one of the ways that we don't truly show God's love is if we're going to want to cut them off and interject, they don't see love in us. Well, you're just trying to prove me wrong no matter what I say. If we want to show God's love, then we need to listen. We need to be an ear to hear. And then that'll bring me to the last thing here, my fourth point, which is overcoming challenges. Loving others is not easy. It's not. But once again, when we look at what God is love. We're going to have differences. We're going to have disagreements. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different opinions. It's like Romans 15:7 encourages us, receive ye one another then, just as Christ received us. We need to strive to embrace one another despite our differences. That means that as we come across these challenges, we remember to show love. We could be dealing with personal wounds or past hurts. And, of course, that happens a lot within families. And I think especially within families, whenever you deal with hurt or pain and suffering, it's a little bit more complex. It's a little harder to deal with. But let me also say this. Once you've accepted Christ, we're all a family. We're all in that family of Christ. And living in that family of Christ, that means it's crucial that we overcome the challenges. We see the early church in Acts chapter 2, we can see how they're living together. But they're living together how? In unity. They're loving one another. Listen, I'll be the first one to say we have a great church here. We have something special here. And when I say that I have some brothers in Christ here, I mean I have some brothers in Christ. I mean, the men that I have come across in this church, they've done so much for me. They have lifted me up when I need lifted up. And I'm proud to call this church my family. But we have to be involved in that family. There's going to be times where we need to come together. We need to love one another. We need to support one another, pray with one another, share our lives together. And when we do that, when we take that time and we have that true love one for another and we get over hurt or anything else that's going on in a church, because once again, Satan wants to attack a church. Satan wants to, I'm telling you right now, if Satan could get into this church and tear us apart, he would love it. You know why? Because I just witnessed something happen through a VBS and teen explosion. 11 souls saved. You want to know why? Because God's people got together. God's people decided we're going to do this. We're going to love one another. We're going to do what God's told us to do. And when we see that God's people are loving one another, trying to mimic God's love, we see great things happening for the Lord. Satan doesn't want to see any of that. So Satan would love to attack that. But when God's family get together, God can do great things. So tonight, I'm going to close the service here. And as we conclude tonight, I want you to think about how God's love is one of the greatest gifts that we can have. It's one of the greatest things that we could ever receive. And of course, first and foremost, I trust most people here on Wednesday night are saved. But if there's one that is not saved, I would love to take the word of God and show you how you could be saved or if you're listening on live stream. But I take it as majority of the folks here tonight have accepted Christ as your Savior. My question for you would be this. As we talk about what God is, and we go back and we read this once again in 1 John, and we see that, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. My question to you tonight, Christian, is are you emulating the love of Christ? And I know how tough it is in today's world. I know how very difficult it can be with all the things going on in the world today. I'm telling you, years ago, the United States was a godly country, and of course, we're leaning farther and farther away from it. And Christians, there may be a time, maybe not in our lifetimes, but maybe some of these kids' lifetime, where we no longer see America as a godly country. We may see that. But here's the thing. God loves us. And we need some folks to stand up. We need some people to stand up and show the love of Christ no matter what. Despite that the world might hate us, we can still show them that God loves them no matter what. So, friend, as we close the evening tonight, we are commanded to love one another as Christ hath loved us. This love is a reflection of our faith, and it can be a testament to the world. I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, we'll just have a quick piano player come up here, and we'll just have a verse or two of song. And I ask tonight, maybe as you examine your own life, maybe you haven't been sharing the love of Christ with the world. Maybe you haven't been living a loving life. Maybe you need to do business with the Lord tonight. Just as she plays, just everybody quietly praying. They're at their own seat. And if you need to come, by all means, come to the altar. But just think about your own life. Ask the Lord, have I been showing the love of Christ? Have I been living a Christ-like life, showing the love to others?